Dear friends in Jesus Christ, all who trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord, they are Christians. That would be true for you and me. Thanks be to God that He has brought us to Christ and even today is keeping us in Christ. To instruct and encourage ordinary Christians like you and me, what has our church body done? Our church body has chosen 22 extraordinary Christians to set up as an example before us. So here we are today, June 11th, and this is the day for Barnabas. Normally, we're not recognizing the saint days as we go through the year. And the reason why we don't do that is oftentimes they're falling during the week. However, though, when they do fall on a Sunday, that being the case today, sometimes we recognize that particular person. So our focus today is on Barnabas. As we consider some aspects of his life, let us be encouraged to live lives that are faithful to God, powered by the Holy Spirit, and an eternal blessing to others. Those things are describing Barnabas, and may they also be true of our lives as well. May God grant that for us. Before we get into our text today, I want to talk about some things in the Bible related to Barnabas in the book of Acts. This will help us get to know him a little bit better before we get to the text. So, first of all, going to Acts chapter 4, we find out there that with Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. So he was a positive guy. You know how some people, they're looking at everything in a negative way, but those rare people, they can look at whatever the situation is and they can find something positive. I want to try to be more like that, and pray for me that I can be more that way. That's a great way to be. Also, too, we find out here in Acts chapter 4 that Barnabas, he knew the apostles, and the apostles knew him. We also find out that he wanted to support the work of the New Testament church, so he took a piece of property that he owned, he sold the piece of property, and he took all of that money and he gave it to the apostles to support the work of the New Testament church. Going on to Acts chapter 9, that's the chapter where we come to the conversion of Saul that we also know as Paul. So if you think about what happened there, Saul was converted, and then right away, he began to tell other people about Jesus. How did it happen so quickly? Well, think about it like this. We could say that Saul, growing up as a Pharisee, he had a lot of information about the scriptures, about the Old Testament scriptures, but it was like having pieces of a puzzle in a box. He didn't quite understand how they fit together, but when God converted him, when the Holy Spirit made him alive in Christ, many of the pieces in the box quickly fit together. He understood about sin, he understood about salvation, and he was telling others. What happened, though, is that many people who were Christians, they were afraid of him, and they were afraid of him for good reason. What was he doing prior to being converted? He was traveling around the area. He was identifying people who were Christians. He was arresting them. He was binding them. He was taking them back to Jerusalem so that they could be put in prison and eventually they would be put to death. So you can imagine those Christians had good reason to be afraid of this guy. They could have even said, hey, is he trying to be a Christian, just trying to get me to identify myself as a Christian? Then he's going to arrest me. People could have been thinking like that. What happened? Barnabas comes on the scene. Barnabas had gotten to know Paul. Barnabas believed that it was a true conversion. Now Paul was a true child of God in Christ. Barnabas stood up for Paul. He made that known to the people, and then the Christians began to accept him. That gives us a little bit of information about Barnabas. What we're going to do now is take a look at part of Acts chapter 11. Then at the end of the sermon, I want to look at a little bit of Acts chapter 13. Here in Acts 11, then, we're in verse 19, and the Bible says, "So then, those believers who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen being put to death made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, believing men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." Looking at this map here, it will give you some idea. If you look down in the lower part of the map, you can see Jerusalem. That's where Stephen was put to death. So that is right at the end of Acts chapter 7. And then the Bible tells us that the apostles stayed in town, but many believers, they dispersed to other places. It's a little bit hard to estimate, but some people believe there were at least 25,000 believers in Jesus who left Jerusalem at that time. And where did they go? The Bible tells us they went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. You can see the three red arrows there. So they went to those places, but they didn't go to those places to hide. They didn't think, oh, they put Stephen to death. I bet they're going to put me to death too. I'm going to run away and hide under somebody's bed. Is that what they were thinking? Amazingly, they did leave Jerusalem, but when they got to the places where they were going, they were telling people about Jesus. Now keep in mind, these were not pastors, these were not apostles, these were just ordinary Christians who knew they were forgiven in Christ. They were now around other people, and they wanted them to know the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be that way too. We live in a world where many people don't know the truth. Many people are lost. God wants us to speak the truth. And then thinking about Antioch, so that would be the arrow farthest to the north there. With Antioch, Antioch was one of three of the most significant cities in the Roman Empire back at that time. Antioch had over 500,000 people living in that city. So the Bible tells us that there were Greeks living there. There were also foreign-born Jews living there. People who were Jews had Jewish parents, but yet they were born out of the country. Those are the people who were living there. And what happened is that when these believers went there and told them about Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, many of them believed in Jesus. Well, because we live in a lost world, God wants us to speak the truth in love and point people to Jesus. Many things have changed in the last couple thousand years, but that's one thing that hasn't changed. We still have plenty of lost people who, whether they know it or not, they desperately need to hear God's truth. And then we get a little bit more to Barnabas here, going to verse 22 now. "The news about the new Gentile believers reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and the apostles who directed the church sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God," in other words, he witnessed that many of these Greeks or Gentiles, they had been brought to faith in Jesus. When he witnessed that, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So thinking about Barnabas now, good news in Antioch, the apostles decide, let's send Barnabas off to Antioch. So certainly they shared that idea with him. And what can we say about Barnabas? He was obedient. Now keep in mind, when they said, "Barnabas, we want you to go to Antioch and we want you to encourage these new believers. What did that mean? Have any of you here been to the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky? When Barnabas was instructed to go to Antioch, basically they were saying, Barnabas, we want you to walk here from Parma, Ohio, down to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, and when you get there, then we want you to encourage the believers living in that place. So from Jerusalem to Antioch, about 300 miles. It was a pretty rough thing, but he was obedient. He was willing to go, and he did. And then, thinking about the new believers, what can we say about a new believer? Maybe we could compare it to an infant child. Is an infant child pretty weak and pretty vulnerable and in need of constant care so the child doesn't die? Indeed, that's true for an infant child. When someone is a new believer in Jesus, they are weak, they are vulnerable. Can you imagine what's going on in an unseen way? So take a person, the person is dead in his sins. Are the forces of evil really bothering the person who is dead in his sins? Not so much. They already have that person on their side. But imagine, though, when that person is converted. Can you imagine? That's like a red flag going up, and now the forces of evil are going to converge on that new believer, trying to rip that new believer away from Jesus. That's what went on a long time ago. That's what's going on today. So Barnabas was there to encourage and to instruct these new believers. What is so important? Like if we're talking with someone and we share the truth of the Bible with them, it's important that we go back to them again, maybe in a few days or in a week, and say, now that you've had time to think about what I said, do you have any questions? And then if God would bring that person to faith in Christ, what should we do? We should make sure they have a Bible. We should show them how to read the Bible, how to think about it, how to get out of it, what God wants us to get out of it. It's important that we do that. We can be like Barnabas in doing those very things. And then we see that Barnabas seeks help. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Just to try to place this on a timeline, when it said that they were in Antioch for an entire year, we believe that was in the year either 43 or 44. So thinking about that number, that would mean that Paul had been converted about 8 or 9 years prior to that. So Paul has already learned a lot. He's already become very equipped now to be able to work with these new believers. On this topic of getting help, we know that Barnabas had quite a task. A lot of people, by the work of the Holy Spirit, were brought to believe in Jesus. He's got all these people to work with, so he knows about Paul, or also we know him as Saul, as referenced here in the text. So he goes and gets him, he brings him there, and now they are teaching together. Even as I think here at Bethlehem, I didn't count up our teachers, but we have a number of people who are teaching. So that is a great blessing to me. That is a great blessing to our congregation, because when people are teachers, that means they are serious about the Bible. They are digging in there on their own. They are growing up in Christ, and God is using them to, in turn, be a blessing to others. When I think about Bethlehem, I think we're more of a teaching church. We don't want people to just come and go through the motions, check the block off, oh, I went to church and now I'm into my life. We want to teach people. We want people to grow up in God's truth. We want people to apply that to their lives. We want people to share that with others. So we want to be distinctively that way, a teaching church. And then coming to the topic of names here, when we think about people who trust in Jesus, and we think about what it says in the Bible, they're called by a number of different names. They're referred to as disciples, as brothers, saints, believers. And then the Bible tells us that for the first time, people were called Christians in Antioch. So it is when Barnabas and Paul were there doing this teaching during that particular year that believers were referred to as Christians. What does the word Christian mean? We call ourselves Christians. What does it mean? Well, of course, we can see Christ in the word Christian. So what is the word Christ? When we think about the word Messiah, that is coming from the Hebrew. When we think about the word Christ, that is the same word as Messiah, only in the Greek. What do both Messiah and Christ mean? They mean the anointed one. Jesus, he is the anointed one. Right after he was baptized, he stepped out of the Jordan River, and God the Father anointed him with the Holy Spirit. That is when he became officially the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. So that's part of the name. What about the suffix, though? What about the I-A-N? That means belonging to. So what does it mean that we are Christians? We are people who belong to Christ. God wants us to remember, as we're living our daily lives, he wants us to remember to whom we belong, and he wants us to act accordingly. We should be speaking and living in ways that are consistent with the Bible and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that Barnabas is trusted. Now at this time, some prophets came down from the higher elevation of Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And the famine took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples, the believers, had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren, in other words, their fellow Christians living in Judea, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders, that is, to the pastors. So what's the situation? There are fellow Christians living in another place. There is a particular need, a need for food. So money is collected. And then how are we going to get the money, the 300 miles, back to Jerusalem? Oh, who would be the most trusted person here we could send the money with? Oh, yeah, let's send it with Barnabas, and Saul can go with him too. So he was a very trustworthy man. God wants us to be that way as well. And then we see, jumping now to chapter 13, as we go over chapter 12, if you think about the book of Acts, you don't readily pick this up, but we're talking about jumping ahead about 5 years in time as we jump over chapter 12. So we're in chapter 13 now, and it says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers." So prophets and teachers, those are people who understood the Bible well, and they were able to teach the Bible to others. So now we're going to have a listing of five different men who are considered prophets and teachers. The Bible goes to list them: Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these five particular men are identified. And then it says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, when the others had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, they sent them away." A couple things going on there. It talked about fasting. I don't think too many people in the New Testament have a practice of fasting. Is that something that we should be doing? Are we required to do that? We're not actually required to do it. If you think about the Old Testament, there was only one day each year when the people were truly and strictly required to fast. That was the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement, that was the most important day of the year, more than anything else, that was pointing to the coming and the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were required to fast on that day. There is no requirement in the New Testament, but if we think about what the Day of Atonement was pointing to, we should think about Good Friday. If you're going to fast at all, that would be the most important day to fast in the New Testament, even though there is not a requirement. Do we ever fast as a diet plan? Is that the reason for fasting? No, not at all. Now, we might lose a pound or two if we fast, but that's not the reason, though. The reason is we choose on purpose to not eat a particular meal. Then we feel hungry, and as soon as we feel hungry, we should be directed to Jesus, remembering who he is, what he did for us, and being so thankful and also rejoicing so much that in him alone we are forgiven. That's the reason to fast. Some people might even have the habit, they might even say, I don't want to just think about Good Friday, I want to fast throughout the year. So they might say, for example, every Friday I'm going to skip lunch. Every Friday I'm skipping lunch. Why do that on Friday? Well, Jesus was on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So if you're skipping lunch, when you get to early afternoon or maybe mid-afternoon, you're going to be getting hungry. And what should you be thinking about? Oh, this is the very day of the week when my Savior did just something so loving and so unbelievable for a rotten sinner like me. That would be a great way of devotion. Not required, though. Also, too, here, looking at what it says, it talked about how they laid their hands on them. Really, in a sense, we could say they ordained them. So they were setting them apart for this particular work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do. And then just to understand it a little bit better, Paul, when he was converted, that was in the year 35. Now it is 14 years later. Now it's the year 49. So he's been a Christian for quite a while. He's had a lot of time to put all those pieces of the puzzle together. Now he's very equipped. Now he's very ready to be sent out. So what goes on here is the Holy Spirit is identifying Barnabas and Paul and sending them out on what we know as Paul's first missionary journey. God was calling them, God was using them, and even though we're not in the same category as they are, God is also calling us. God wants to use us in certain ways. So at the end here, I'm asking the question, what should we do? Well, let me give you four ideas. First of all, we should remain open and obedient to the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian should be open and obedient to the Holy Spirit. We should keep learning and living the Bible. Important. So come to Bible class. Open the Bible day by day. Think about it. Pray about it. Apply it in your life. Important as believers. Let us keep caring for and praying for other people. For people who are young Christians, let's pray that God will build them up in the Word of God, grow them up in Jesus Christ. For people who are outside the kingdom of God, let's identify them. Let's make a prayer list. Let's pray for them. And when the opportunity comes, let us share the truth of God with them so that they might be brought into the kingdom. And then finally, let us keep pointing everyone to Jesus. It doesn't matter where people live. We can reach out to the whole world with communication today. It doesn't matter what language people speak. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. It doesn't matter what their culture is. It doesn't matter about anything. Let's understand Jesus is the Son of God. He came and he did what he did for all people of all time. Let's rejoice in that. He did it for us too. And then let us know that every single person desperately needs Jesus. So let's be a part of that process of getting the good news of who he is out to others. Let us be like Barnabas. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, thank you for the good example of Barnabas. Help us to remember that as Christians, we belong to Jesus. That means our lives are not our own. He is our master. We are his servant, even his slave. Help us to remember who we are. Help us to realize that you are living within us, dear Holy Spirit, and help us to follow your lead in what we say and what we do in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.